I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 as we be started. First Samuel 15, verse 1, says, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel, when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest unto Shur, which that is over against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Let's pray. Father, we know that you include in your word things that are important for us to know, and there is nothing in your word that is not helpful for us. All things are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Father, as we look at the life of Saul this morning, we question why the choices were made. But Father, we struggle with the same things. Father, help us to understand more about you this morning, more about your justice, more about your righteousness, more about your mercy, more about your love for us. Father, help us understand more about how we should live, the importance of obedience in our lives. Encourage us and challenge us from your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would use me to convey what you have laid on my heart this morning. Help me to speak only what you once said, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 15 is probably the most significant chapter in the life of King Saul. We think of Saul, we think of the command that he was given to utterly destroy the Amalekites. The sad part of this account is what he did when he was given the command. One of the great dangers that we face is the temptation to add to God's specific instructions. There are certain principles that are given in God's word that are not open to suggestion or negotiation. When God gave the Ten Commandments, it was Ten Commandments, not Ten Suggestions. To the children of Israel. He didn't offer them as an option. He said, you can do this or you can do this. No, he says, these are my Ten Commandments. You do these. They were to be obeyed, no questions asked. When he says to us in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He wasn't saying that was dependent on our agreement, whether we thought it was a good idea. He requires obedience. When Saul was given the command to destroy the Amalekites, it was very clear. God said in verses 2 and 3, first of all, we see the command. He says, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Here's the command. He says, Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And this here is an example of the justice of God and how sin will always be punished. God will always deal with sin. God can't just say, well, I'll let that one go. No. Sin will always be dealt with according to God's plan. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 to 19 says, remember, and this is referring back to this where it says, I remember what Amalek did. Deuteronomy 25, 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye are come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. And so what do we have here? God says, it's going to be dealt with. So we come to 1 Samuel 15, what do we see? God says, okay, it's time. It's time to deal with Amalek for what they did back when you came out of Egypt. Now's the time. And so he gives Saul the command. The key phrase here we see in verse 3 is utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Why was God so specific in that command? Why was he saying destroy all that they have, spare them not? And he goes through and he tells what they're to destroy, everything. Let me give some other examples where God is specific in his command. Deuteronomy 13, 13 through 18, it says, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with the fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be in heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave aught not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. And so he says, if there's ones that have come among you and they are trying to get you to follow these false gods, you are to get them and you are to find them and you are to bring them to justice. You are to destroy them and destroy their city. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18 says, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Again, he says, don't allow them to be, they exist. But what does he say in Psalm 1, verse 1? He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why is that? Verse 4 through 6 tells us. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so we see here in these passages why God is so specific. God did not want his people to have any association with the ways of the ungodly. And we see here that Amalek, what he did to God's people, God said, it's time to judge them for their sin. And so God says, it's time to utterly destroy them. And so he gave the command. But look at Saul's response in verses 4 through 7. Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And here we see Saul's response, his obedience. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And so we see this and we say, great! Saul's doing exactly what God told him to do. It seems that he's obeying the command. So he gathers the people and he gets ready for battle and he comes to the city and he says to the Kenites, you get out of here, you're going to be in the way too. So the Kenites leave and they get out of the way. In verse 7, we have hope that Saul is utterly, as he is obeying God's orders, he's following him just as God had given them. Why is obedience so important? Because by obedience, we're acknowledging the preeminence of God. We're saying that God is the authority to give the command, and he is worthy only to be obeyed. We're saying God is preeminent. We're also saying by our obedience that we acknowledge that what God is saying is best. You know, God may be leading us to do something and say, yeah, but God, I don't know if that's really what I want to do. That's really not, shouldn't be a question in our minds. If God directs us to do something, it's okay. I'll obey because we acknowledge by that that what God is wanting us to do is what is best. His ways are always the right way. Notice some other instances where obedience was important. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Most of you know the account just by the reference. Genesis 6, verse 22. God had given specific instructions. And we read in verse 22, Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know, God had given instructions. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah, I want you to bring in two of every kind of the animals. No, you've got to gather food. No, you've got to do this. No, I want you to do it this way. What if Noah would have said, I'll build a sailboat? No, you need to build an ark. Well, God, I really don't want to bring rhinoceroses in the ark. Can you imagine the holes they would make in the sides of the ark when they get angry? No, Noah, you just need to obey. It was important for Noah to obey everything that God had said. And what was the result? God blessed Noah. God spared he and his family. Because why? Because he obeyed. How about Genesis chapter 22, verses 2 and 3? God comes to Abraham and he says, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. I can't think of anything harder it would be to ask than God to ask to give up your son. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to give your son back to me. We don't have any word in that passage where Abraham said, why? Or Abraham said, wait a minute, God, you just gave him to me. No. He says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and gathered what he needed, and he and his son and two servants went to obey God. Obedience was important. How about in Exodus 36:1, where we read about how God gave Bezalel the gifts and the talents to build the tabernacle? Was it important for them to follow God's design and God's plan for the tabernacle? Absolutely. And it says in the end of that verse that he did exactly as God commanded. It was important for him to obey God. How about Joseph and Mary back in Luke chapter 2 and actually in other passages in the Gospels? Was it important for Joseph to obey as God directed them when Jesus was first born? It was. It was important for him to obey that God's plan could be carried out. Now, God's plan would not be thwarted. But for Joseph's blessing, for Joseph's the provision of his family, it was important for him to obey. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Probably the greatest illustration of the importance of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's talking about Christ. Was it important for Christ to obey his Father? Absolutely, because you know what? We wouldn't be sitting here this morning if he didn't. It was important to obey. That's why obedience is so important. God knows what's best. He is the one that is preeminent. So Saul, we thought, Saul, great, Saul's going to obey. But then we go to verses 8 and 9, and we see Saul's disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 8 says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. When a person does not obey all the command that is given, what is that? It's disobedience. Why? Because partial obedience is disobedience. To add or to take away from the command is disobedience. For example, if I'm going to tell my child, I want you to go out and mow the yard, and they mow the yard on this side of the house, but they don't mow the yard on that side of the house, are they obeying? No. They are disobeying because they didn't follow through on the command. If an employer asks an employee, I want you to take these things, I want you to put them in a box, and I want you to take the box and I want you to put it up on the shelf. So the employer takes the box, he puts the things in the box, he goes and he closes up the box, tapes up the box, puts a shipping label on, and he puts it on the shelf. Is that obedience? No. Why? Because he didn't follow through with what the boss told me, added to what the boss wanted him to do. He didn't realize there were other things that had to go in the box. And that's just a simple illustration. It's kind of a frivolous one, but somebody feels like, well, the boss should have told him there are other things to go in the box. No, the employee should have obeyed what the employer told him to do, instead of adding to that. And we all have done it. Our parents ask us to do something and say, well, can I do this too? Or can I do this instead? No, it's not obedience. Just do what we ask you to do. Do what you're told to do. And it's like Saul says, Saul, why? Why did you spare Agag? Why did you spare the... God tells children to obey their parents. But when they do things behind their parents' back that they don't approve of, is that obedience? No. If God tells us to be good stewards of what he's given us, but we go and play the lottery thinking if we win, we'll give a big chunk to the church, is that obedience? No. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't obey God when we waste what we have. And the same is true of our time and our talents. We look at verses 8 and 9, we ask why. Why did Saul do that? What excuse does he give? Look at verses 20 and 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. What excuse does Saul give for not obeying? Verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul's incriminating himself. I have obeyed, but yet I haven't obeyed because I spared Agag. Verse 21, he then casts some of the blame on the people. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We have another indication here of Saul's poor example as a leader. Do we ever try to justify disobedience? You know, God says, I want you to share the gospel. And we think, well, because we don't know what we're going to say. God tells us to give a portion of what he gives us to support the local church. Some people say, well, I've got car payments, or I need a new TV, or things are tight this month, so I can't give this month. It's important to obey. God tells us to assemble with other believers. Some use the excuse, it's too hot. so we're going to the lake. Or it's too cold, so we're going ice fishing. And you know what? You think about these things, and it's like none of us are free from the temptation to make excuses, to not be or not do what God wants us to do. Every one of us struggles with that. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the believer's warfare and how that our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are more than willing to help us come up with excuses not to obey God. And so we have to fight against that. We have to resist that temptation. We see Saul's response started with obedience, but he ended with disobedience. But look at God's response in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel 15. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all that night, all night." And this is where we see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coming together. And it's not something we always comprehend. But see, Saul had the opportunity to obey God's command, and God could have brought blessings to him for his obedience. But instead, Saul chose to disobey. And God had to give the consequences for disobedience. Look at how God describes Saul's choice. Just in verse 11 here, he says, "He has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Look at verse 23, how God describes Saul's choice. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." He calls it rebellion. He says, "For stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So rebellion and stubbornness. And then he says here in verse 23, he says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." He says, "Saul, you have been rebellious, you've been stubborn, and you've rejected the word of the Lord." Because of Saul's disobedience, God rejected him from being king. And then we see later on in the chapter, in verses 32 to 33, Samuel had to be the one to kill Agag and destroy Agag in order to fulfill God's command. You see, God didn't want sacrifices. God didn't want him to spare the best of the animals because, well, look at all these animals we can sacrifice to the Lord for the victory we had. No, God didn't want sacrifice. God wanted obedience. How do we apply this morning? And we've talked about how we as believers need to obey God's word. But there's another application in this passage here. John chapter 3, verse 18, says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See, God has laid out his plan for us to be saved from the penalty of our sin and receive eternal life. And God says this is the only way it's going to be done. We must believe in Christ. We must believe that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, but that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin and to save us. And some people may say, well, it sounds too simple. I think there has to be more to it than that. So they add good works to salvation, or they add something else to salvation. The only problem with that is now man has determined the way to get salvation. Man has determined the way to get to heaven, because God's way was not sufficient, so to speak. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He says there in verse 21, "Only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of the Father? You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So his will is not that we perish. His will is what? That all men come to repentance. That's his will. And those who don't follow God's way of salvation will hear the same thing said in verse 23. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So if you're here this morning, you've not received Christ, please don't reject Christ any longer. Don't reject the specific way that God has given to receive eternal life. To disobey God and reject his way of salvation will result in his rejection of you at the judgment. And one day you'll stand before him and there'll be no words to say. All he'll say is, depart from me, I never knew you. Back in 1 Samuel 15, remember what Saul was told in verse 22? 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. See, Saul's disobedience cost him the throne and eventually cost him his life. I want to point out something to you that I thought was interesting as I was studying. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read for you verses 2 through 10. See if you can pick it out here. I'm sure most of you will get it, if not all of you. Let me start in verse 1. It says, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days at Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? He said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. He said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and brought them hither unto my Lord. You see, Saul's disobedience cost him the throne, but it also cost him his life. And it was an Amalekite that finished him off in battle. This morning I would encourage you, let's determine that we will obey God regardless of the cost. Regardless of what it's going to cost, regardless how vile and popular it is to obey God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Christ obeyed regardless of the cost, because he knew it was the most important thing to obey. And his obedience made all the difference for us. So I encourage you this morning, let's obey God's word. Obey God, no matter the cost. I've been talking to my children lately about God's will. Our two oldest are praying about God's direction in their lives. And you know, we want to push ahead. We want to kind of say, well, let's try this. But you know what? God hasn't given specific direction that way yet. So even in seeking God's will, it's important for us to obey only what we know. Only what God has shown us, and not try to assume and not try to presume that, well, this is what God wants. Because I've seen it so many times, and I've seen it again happen just yesterday. You know, we pray and we pray, and that God will show us what to do, and God will show us his will. I saw it again. God shows us at just the time we need to know. He doesn't show us way ahead of time. Why is that? Matthew 6:34. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, if I were to know all the things that God wanted me to do today, that I'm going to do for the next 20 years, it would scare me to death. I only need to be responsible to obey what God has told me to do right now. And if he said, this is the next step for you, or if he's telling my children, this is the next step for you, great, take the step. But if he hasn't given that direction, what do? We be faithful where he's put us. And we keep communication with him open. But obedience is so important in all those areas of our life. Let's pray. Father, please use your word this morning in our hearts to encourage us. Father, obedience to you is not something that is to be feared. It's not something that is just unenjoyable, is just depressing. Father, obedience to you is what brings you guiding us further and helping us to know the way we should walk. Father, you delight in our obedience. You delight in guiding us. You delight in our being willing to follow you, because it's that fellowship that we have with you. Father, I pray that each one of us would spend the time we need to in your word and in prayer and communication with you, that we might understand the direction for each one of our lives on a daily basis. Father, as we look at the life of Saul and the things that he missed out on because he didn't obey, I pray that you encourage us with the things that we need to do to obey you. Give us the strength and the grace that we need. I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.